here and everything that's happened, say that I have peace, let alone peace on earth. As we close the chapter on 2022, and we're turning the page this next week to 2023, I want to tell you good news this morning. I want you to know that peace is actually possible because Jesus Christ, our Savior, has been born, and he is our creator, and he is our redeemer. The Savior has come, but as we celebrate baby Jesus, it isn't just as an infant, right, who's sitting there in a manger, but actually the very creator of the universe and redeemer of our souls who has come. And when we understand that and take it to heart, we understand and experience the peace of God in far better ways. And that's where God's word takes us this morning as we look at what the Apostle Paul writes to this church at Colossae in Colossians. And what's beautiful about Paul's words here, and if there's English majors or just people who love lyrical or poetic things, you can geek out right now, okay? Because the way that it's written in our Bibles, it's not hidden, I'm not saying that, but it's hard sometimes when it's in paragraph form to see just how beautiful this part of Colossians is. Because what Paul is doing is laying out in parallel Christ as creator and Christ as redeemer so that it is on full display for us. Look at this. Look at verse 15. Christ is creator, who is the image of God, the invisible one, firstborn of all creation. Now jump over to verse 18b, like the second half of 18. He's the redeemer, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in him everything might become preeminent. Okay, back to verse 16. For in him everything was created, in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, and so on. Go over to verse 19. For in him all God's fullness was pleased to dwell. Are you seeing it? You seeing the back and forth there? Look at verse 16, the rest of 16. Through him and unto him. Verse 20, through him to reconcile everything to himself. See how awesome that is? And then verses 17 and 18, transition it together. It shows us who he is as head of those roles. Verse 17, he is before all things and in him holds them together, creator. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, redeemer. That's it. What we celebrate, what brings peace to our lives is that Christ has come and he is both creator and redeemer. And having this structure in mind helps us, first of all, appreciate the beauty of God's word. It's so awesome. But also see more clearly the truth of Christ's power and character and sacrificial love. That every bit of Jesus' work and person point us back to the truth that it is dependence on him, not dependence for independence for us, that will bring us peace on earth at the end of this year and going into the next. So we're going to unpack that as we look first that Christ is our creator, verses 15 to 17. Christ is creator. And that's what we see here. Peace is possible as we depend upon him as the one who creates us. And what Paul's going to do with each of these sections is kind of point out three further facets or traits of what it means that he is creator and as redeemer. So I'm going to try to make those very clear as we go along because it helps us see just what it means when we say this. The first thing, the first facet, the first aspect of Christ as creator that we see in verse 15 are these two phrases. Jesus is the image of God and firstborn of creation. That's the first thing. He's the image of God and firstborn of creation. Now, those seem like strange phrases. If you're not familiar with them, what do they mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the image of God? Well, the Bible, when it talks about God the Father, tells us that God is invisible, right? We can look around the room this morning. We're not seeing God. God is a spirit. We can see the evidence of his work, but we can't see him. At the very same time, the scriptures tell us that this God who is spirit, who is invisible, wants us to know him and be known by him. So how is that going to work? In fact, even when Israel is being their most stubborn in their darkest days and the minor prophets, God will say regularly, I want you to repent, I want you to turn to me, and I want you to know me. Isn't that interesting? God says, I want to enter into relationship with my people. And so, some of the ways that we can see him is through his word, through his work in creation. But when we talk about Jesus being the image of God, what we're talking about at Christmas time is the incarnation, right? Jesus, who is God himself, takes on human flesh, And in doing so, God the Son becomes visible to us and shows us the Father. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. God the Son displays to us God the Father. And John unpacks this so beautifully. In fact, John 1 is my favorite Christmas passage. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we, I think, said last night together, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen what? His glory. There it is. He makes him seen the image of God. We get to see God because Jesus, our Creator, has come. What once was dark by the light of the world and the Word becomes merry and bright. He's the image of God. He's also the firstborn of creation. Those go together. Firstborn of creation does not mean that Jesus was a created being, right? That God made him as a separate being from himself. And verse 16 reminds us that. Jesus was present at creation, right? He is God himself. So when we talk about Jesus being the firstborn of creation, what we're talking about is the roles, right? That our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have these different roles when it comes to creation and redemption. And Jesus, in his role as the Son, as firstborn of creation, what that means is he has a right and a privilege to all of the privileges that a king would have of the domain. God is the sovereign king of all creation, which means Jesus has a right, the authority, the privileges that come with that kingdom being his own. Why does that matter? Why do those titles, those aspects of Christ as creator, have anything to do with peace? Well, because Jesus is the firstborn of creation, he is the official representative of his Father with authority and ability to secure salvation and the resurrection of his people. And this is promised all through the Old Testament, right? Psalm 89, which is a psalm of David, talking about David, prophesying the coming Messiah's, or the coming Messiah through David's lineage. In verse 36 says, his offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. How is God's kingdom, how is this throne going to last forever? Because Jesus, the Creator, is sitting on it. So if you take notes, if you want to put image of God, firstborn of creation, you can put make it an equation. Image of God and firstborn of creation equals king. That's really what the first aspect is. Jesus is the king. And as the image of God, he is God, right? Come to earth. And as the firstborn of creation, he has the authority of God over creation on the throne. He is the king. What does this say about dependence? Well, life is really a war of kingdoms. Do you feel that? Our small, fragile kingdoms of self that say, no, I'm important. No, this is what matters. This is what I'm building. Look at what I'm doing. And God's kingdom that lasts forever. And Paul is calling us to remember there are not two kings. There is only one. There is only one light shining into the darkness, pointing the way of salvation and peace. There is only one firstborn of creation who has made this world and rules it with truth and grace. And I don't want to shock you here this morning. It's Christmas morning. I don't want to make this too unpleasant for you. But you are not the king or queen. I am not the king. And that is actually a great gift to us because we can depend on him to hold us fast. We can depend on him to be over creation. And we don't have to fight for control or try to manage it ourselves to keep everything together. That is one of the beautiful aspects of the gospel. And it gets better because not only is he king, aspect one, he is also the creator. He's king and he's creator. Now we already know, and I think all of our kids could tell us this, at Genesis 1:1, right? We know that God creates in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. But we sometimes lose sight of the fact that it is our triune God who has created, right? God the Father creates, of course, but so does God the Spirit and God the Son. So Jesus is not only a passive person when it comes to the work of creation, but he was intimately involved in creating, in the word that speaks creation to existence. And it gets even better than that because Jesus is not only the agent of creation, he doesn't only make creation happen, he is also the goal of creation. The way Paul says it here is that creation is created through him and for him. Isn't that interesting? It is created through him and for him. And then Paul goes on to use words like visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, because he wants us to know that Jesus isn't just the creator and the goal of what we can see, the physical world, but the heavens as well. Everything is for him. Everything made by him. He has total dominion. And I think sometimes, and it's okay that we do this because it's what's before us, sometimes when we read passages that talk about the authorities and powers and principalities and thrones, we go to like the presidents or the kings of this world, right? And it does include them. But what we have to step back and remember is that God is dealing with a celestial hierarchy, not just an earthly hierarchy. And when it comes to the worship of other gods, when it comes to other spirits, when it comes to celestial forces at war against each other, when it comes to the human heart and the souls of men, Jesus is over that too. And he gets the glory for those things as our creator. What this means for us is that not one molecule can escape the boundaries of Christ's kingdom. As creator, there is nothing higher than him, and so we can't be independent from him. Even when we feel like all is against us, if you're dramatic, I may be. If you're a dramatic person, like I can be, sometimes one thing goes wrong and you're like, the whole world is against me, right? We see what's going on in the world around us. You're like, the creation itself is in revolt. Everything is falling apart. My nation is against me. Politicians are against me. My family is against me. And what Jesus says to that is actually, if you turn to me, if you depend on me, you actually find that I hold all of those things in my hands. And they're going to bring me glory. And so rest in me. Find peace here. He is king. He is creator. The third aspect, he is sustainer. He's the king, the creator, and the sustainer. Verse 17, he is before all things, and he holds all things together in him. Jesus is the glue, but unlike the glue that you have to go buy at the store, maybe some of your kids make it, you know, at home or at school as a project, and it has to set. Jesus always was. He's always been holding all things together. There's never been a single moment where he hasn't been the sustainer. We're not going to like the implications. This means no one is autonomous. None of us can truly be an island. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Time cannot constrain him. Nature cannot constrain him. Our decisions cannot constrain him. He preserves us. He sustains us. And our view of peace ought to be different because we understand these three things. Because Christ is creator, peace cannot be found apart from him, who is the Prince of Peace, the very purpose of creation. Because Christ is our king, peace cannot be made or achieved apart from a nod from the divine monarch sitting on his throne. Because he is sustainer, peace cannot be found by us trying to hold things together, because he is the one who keeps things in his hands. So where are you looking for peace this morning? Where have you turned to this year or this week or this morning instead of to him? Because we're all struggling with this. We all have kingdoms, right, that we're trying not to return to. There's always places we're looking and saying like, yeah, but God, I've got this one, right? Or I can handle this thing. Or I'm not sure you're here in this moment or in this relationship or this idol or this person or this power structure is promising me something that I'm not sure you're going to give me. And so we wrestle with these things. Where are those things that we take our little flag and stand on our little parapet and say, I'm independent on this one. I've got this. And when we're doing that, you know what we're actually doing? We're declaring war on the Creator. How do you think Jesus handles that? What does he have to say to his people when we declare war and say, I've got this, I'm independent here? Well, he responds by giving himself as ransom and taking the place of traitor to the throne so that we might become his children. See, Christ is creator, but he is also our Redeemer. That's what we see in verses 18 to 20. We can trust, rest, and cling to the reality of God's peace on earth because he redeems us. And there's going to be three aspects of what who he is as Redeemer, just like there were three aspects of who he was as Creator, right? He's King, he's Creator, he's Sustainer. The first thing we see as Redeemer in verse 18 is that Christ is the cornerstone. That's the first aspect. As our Redeemer, Christ is our cornerstone. He is the head of his church. And as soon as we start talking about the church, what we're doing is moving from the realm of creation to recreation. In other words, the church only exists because Christ, who was firstborn of creation, also is firstborn from the dead. He came to earth through a supernatural birth. That's what we're celebrating, right? Right now. Took on flesh, lived a sinless life, died on behalf of his people, and in spite of our sins, he rose again from the grave. One of the words Paul uses to describe this here in our passage is preeminent. It's a fancy word. If you learn this, you can impress your relatives if you see them today, right? Christ is preeminent. Simple definition, he surpasses all things. Sometimes we look at preeminent and we just think of priority. He's the first in sequential order, or the first among many. But preeminence also has to do with power. He surpasses all in the authority that he has. He is not only the firstborn from the dead as the resurrected king, but he also has the power, the authority to bring his people into life with him. So he's the beginning of the redeemed church because he has purchased us with his own blood. He has saved us at the cost of his very life. And in resurrection, death has been defeated and we have been bound together. Why are we here this morning? Because we've been made brothers and sisters of the church. And he is our leader, the head, our savior, our brother because of that. He is the cornerstone. You want some other awesome words? The foundation, the centerpiece. The shoot of Jesse, the vine of the branches, the shepherd of his sheep. How awesome is that? This is the Savior we have who holds us and brings us together. We're totally dependent on him. And any time, and you've probably seen this, I'm sure, because the church in general, universal, through history, and even us, can be an absolute mess. When the church seeks to replace Christ as the head, with ourselves as the head, it will not go well. It does not go well. It cannot succeed when it's man's church. He is the cornerstone. Diotrephes, in 3 John verse 9, found this out the hard way. Diotrephes was a guy who wanted to be first. Literally, the same word preeminence is there. Diotrephes wanted to be preeminent. But he found that the church cannot sustain that way. He led them down a dark path. And he has a letter saying, get rid of this guy. That's how bad it was. May we not be the same. May we fight against, struggle against, pray against, trust the Lord with that desire to want to be preeminent in the different places of our lives where we struggle most. Turning to him, praising him, depending on him, because we are living stones built up by him. We've been gifted by him. You all have unique giftings given to you by him. To be useful. We've been called to stand tall in this world, not to say, look at me, look at what I've done, but look at our refuge and our Savior who loves us. He is our Redeemer. And as a Redeemer, he is the cornerstone. But we also see, second aspect, that he is Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. And kids, we know this one, right? It's Christmas time. We're fresh on our definition. Emmanuel means what? God with us. God with us. Just think about that. What did we just say? The presence of God is with you. God's presence with his people. We sing about this at Christmas time, right? God with man is now residing. It was all part of the plan from the very beginning of time that the saving blessings of God in Christ and through Christ be for his people now and forever. And Jesus, with the fullness of God, when Paul uses the phrase there, the fullness of God, he is not just saying, I sent this really good guy to kind of be my conduit, to model good living, to show you a way to salvation. Jesus just has special divine powers for a moment, and maybe you too can have those. No, the fullness of God, God himself came down and is present with his people. God is dwelling with us in the incarnation. Emmanuel is true. Let me ask you, do you believe this? When you think about, okay, God tells me he is with me, I sing Emmanuel, do I believe it? When you're feeling alone, when you're feeling ashamed, when you're feeling empty, maybe if some of you have opened gifts already, the gift you received is not really what you wanted. Maybe you put so much thought and heartfelt love into a gift that you gave to someone, and it was completely unappreciated. Maybe, as we get older, we know that no amount of gifts can really fill the emptiness that we're feeling. What do we do? What promise will help us? Emmanuel, God is with you. He is with you. He's with you through the valley of the shadow of death, right? He's with you beside those still waters. He's with you in the green pastures. What does he promise at the end of Psalm 23? And you will be with me always, right? In the presence, in the house of God, always. Matthew 28, to the end of the age. God is with his people. He is our great Redeemer, who is our cornerstone, who is Emmanuel. Third aspect, he is our reconciler. He reconciles all things to himself. He is our reconciler. In fact, this is the ultimate fulfillment of creation for him, moving to redemption, because he goes from creator to restorer. He redeems us from slavery. He restores us to right relationship with the Father of the universe that we have been alienated from. He adopts us into his family and gives us the rights of firstborn of creation. He's given us the spirit of adoption, as we read to the kids from Galatians chapter 4. He sustains us in our growth as believers as he holds the universe together. Do you believe this? Sometimes we can say, God, you're so awesome. You hold the universe together. But inside we're going, but I don't know if you can hold me together, right? As Redeemer, he says, yes, I not only sustain the universe, I sustain you. Now, you notice Paul uses the phrase here, whether on earth or in heaven. Again, tying us back to what he said about creation. Creation is invisible, right, and visible on earth and in heaven. Same thing here. Everything. He holds everything together. All of creation and all of his people. You can't escape from that. There is nothing that Jesus does not take notice of. Nothing that is not impacted by the cross. When Christ takes on human flesh and walks the earth, it is a cosmos-shattering event. One commentator writes these words: are we not entranced with the dignity of our Redeemer? Are we not amazed at his condescension and love, that the creator and upholder of the universe should come down to such a world as this, clothe himself in the inferior nature of its race, and in that nature die to forgive and save it? Is the most amazing of revelations. Through his blood, by the work of his salvation, we are given peace. So here we are back at that catchphrase, peace on earth, right? We have peace on earth. But it still sometimes feels like a trite catchphrase. You find it on your coffee cup. You see it scrawled upon the walls of the malls, right? Peace on earth. And when we read that, we're not hearing this. We're hearing, try to be a little bit more good to each other this season. Or as Bill and Ted might say, be excellent to each other, right? Or we're hearing, you know what, you have problems with people in your life, just set aside those differences for a little while. Just give one act of kindness to someone. That's all that peace on earth can mean when we don't have our view of the Savior in mind. They're trite, they're veneer. They don't scratch the surface of the real problems that we have. And I have yet to see a Christmas celebrity telethon bring world peace. I, in fact, am willing to admit that in my own home, as we're doing our Advent readings, and talking about peace on earth and reading about Jesus and seeing the promises of the scripture, our home still has conflict between brothers, husband and wife, father and son. But that's why we need Advent so desperately. That's why we need not only to see Christmas morning, but we need to see it all the way through to Easter. They are bound together. Because the encouragement of peace on earth isn't try a little bit harder to be good this year. Try to make the world a better place with a little act of peace. No, peace on earth is only achieved through murder. Those who prayed for the coming baby to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, are the same who are going to be chanting for his death on the cross. And he went willingly from manger to cross, to die for his people, the blood of the sinless Savior to set us free from the bondage of slavery. And this time of year, we celebrate the beginning of this whole season. It's not just a moment of peace, not just a flash, but Christ being born to walk this earth to bring all creatures, all of creation, hope, past promises of God fulfilled and future promises guaranteed. So what does that mean for us today? Well, we cannot depend on ourselves for peace on earth. We must depend on the Prince of Peace, the one who brought peace through death, yet conquered death and dramatically changed everything. How is that to be found? Verses 21 to 23 tell us. Not independence, but freedom is found in dependence. Dependence upon him. Christ is our creator. Christ is our redeemer. And when we see him as creator and redeemer, we find freedom, we find peace, depending on him. That's what we see here at the end of this passage. What God has done for us as he calls us to now depend totally upon him. As we recognize that before we came to faith in Jesus, we were alienated from God, right? Not just estranged, but what does Paul say? Enemies, hostile to God. Behind our deeds, even our best deeds, is a heart of hatred. And that's hard for us to take because we want to see ourselves as people who are basically good or at least kind of good. At least at this time of year, everyone can be a little, right? That's the message of every Christmas story out there, isn't it? Everyone can be a little bit good, unless you're the guy at the beginning of the Hallmark movie who's with the girl, he's the worst. But for everyone else, there's hope. Everyone has a little bit of good. What we need to acknowledge as God's people is that the heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah tells us, right? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. That independence, at least when we're talking about our view of ourselves and God and the world, okay, we'll keep it there. Independence is ultimately idolatry. It says that in order to make it in life, I have to rely on myself or on the things of this world, or on other gods or powers that promise me something more than I have to rely on God, then I think that God will get me. So I will war against God's kingdom to defend my own. I am literally his enemy. That's what independence says. And the ridiculous thing is he could just so easily reach down and smash our walls because he's the one who gave us the ability to build those walls. He's the one who gifts us with the things that bring success into our lives. He's the one that brings us those relationships that we want to keep strong and find satisfaction in. He could just take them back, and justly he should. Yet rather than waging war, he has made peace. Brothers and sisters, peace on earth is achieved not by acts of men, but by an act of God that says, when you will not surrender to me, I will die by your hands for you, so that you don't have to. That's what we come and celebrate and worship this morning. So now by the truth of the gospel, if you've trusted Jesus, I want you to hear these words. Here's another assurance this morning. You get two. You are reconciled. You are restored. You are made right. You are presented as holy and blameless and above reproach. In Christ, you are accepted and set apart. You are not guilty because of him. So verse 23 tells us continue in the faith, not shifting or moving from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. The gospel proclaimed in all creation under heaven, another phrase that means everywhere, It's a big everywhere passage. These are words of dependence. Being unmoved or not shifting means to stand firm on a solid foundation. And if that foundation, like the one Jesus talks about, is built strong, it will not shift. It cannot move because God will not be moved. Where do we fight to be king or queen rather than trusting that he is Lord? Where do we find our hope in the rights and privileges that we think we secure for ourselves rather than in the privileges that we have as children of God and the inheritance of his kingdom? Where are the places we still fight for independence? Try to identify, crystallize in your mind as the Spirit is working. What is one place you say, yeah, I don't want to let that one go? Where we try to push higher than the Creator. Where we try to make the creature superior because we don't feel like we can trust him or surrender to him with that thing. Where do we think we have to sustain and persevere ourselves, our stuff, our jobs, our dreams, the way our home looks, how our children are doing, because we don't think he is really holding us firmly and lovingly in his hands? And I want to encourage us to respond with the truth of the gospel, that understanding our dependence on Christ as creator and redeemer will free us to have peace on earth as we are rooted in peace with God. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that as we are in the midst of a day of opening presents, that the present that you have given us is not an empty box. It is not just words that have no meaning or that will not stand or last. Instead, God, what you have given us in your Spirit, what you have given us through your Son, forgiveness of sin, adoption as your children, may those things speak to us, seep into our hearts, and enable us to trust you more. I pray, Father, for those of us who have a relationship with you, that you would continue to grow us in our trust and faith. We will not perfectly believe today or tomorrow or even in 2023 that you are creator and redeemer in every area of our lives, but we want to keep growing. Help us, we pray. Encourage our hearts. And when we fail, may we trust you and cling to your promises as we repent and seek your face. Father, for those who may not have a relationship with you, maybe they're here this morning because they've been dragged by family or it's that time of year and I have to go at least once. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work and that there are those who maybe have questions about you, maybe who are even not sure that you are real, that you would reveal yourself to them and open their eyes, that they would see the beauty and glory of the great present that is the peace of God through Jesus Christ. And as we prepare to come to the table, as we think about what it means to give generously because you have first given to us, may we be a people who respond to your grace with hope in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.